All right, if you'll open up your Bibles to the book of Genesis, we start our look at Genesis chapter 21 tonight. I'm just going to read through the first 8 verses, and I've entitled tonight's outline, As He Had Said. And this is a direct quote from our scripture tonight, and very similarly to the last few lessons. We're in a place in Genesis now where we see a lot of reflecting. Not deflecting, but reflecting. Last time we saw the grievous famine kind of come back to the surface again as we looked at Gerar and the events that happened there in Genesis 20. Of course, Genesis 18 and Genesis 19 pair up very well as we had covered. And we're going to see a lot of what occurred in Genesis 17 come back to the surface as we enter into chapter 21 here. Let's go ahead and read Genesis 21, starting in verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah, and here's our title, as he had said. It solves most problems of doubt if we rely on those words, as he had said. He's going to keep his promises. He's going to do as he had said. He's not going to deviate from it. It may seem threatening to us at times, but he's going to do as he said. He visits Sarah here, as he had said, which we'll see later was in Genesis 17. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, which is similar to as he had said. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son of his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him, which is the third derivative of the same phrase, as he had said. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac, which we could add another as he had said, and we'll see that later in the lesson as well. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him, as God had said. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, Who would have said unto Abraham, that Sarah would have given children suck, meaning to nurse a child in such an old age? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew, and the child was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we think on these things, as we seek again to dive into the context of these events, of this chapter, of this very covenant, Father, I ask that you dwell with us here tonight, that you give us understanding. Again, Lord, we beseech thee that you give us application, that none of us, member or not, walk out of these doors without a means by which to use what we have learned here tonight. Connect this to us where we are. Bring us out from where we are and bring us closer to thee. Lord, we ask your mercy upon us this evening, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This very first verse, for which we also get our title, as I mentioned, was basically used 3 times in the first verse and a couple times in the verses that followed. It emphasizes that God keeps his word. Praise the Lord. We'd all be in a mess if he didn't. Every single one of us, if gravity suddenly gave out, just to touch on those who might not know the Lord as their Savior, if gravity just quit, if the Lord was mutable for even an hour, we would just all float off and then that's just the best case scenario. Who knows what would happen to this creation? Who knows what would happen to the earth itself if there were no gravity, if the earth should stop spinning? We should be grateful that he keeps his word. We should be grateful that it's emphasized and brought up as a reminder to us that, as God had said, he will keep his promises. The language of the historian seems designedly chosen to magnify the power of God as well as his faithfulness to his promises. It was God's grace that brought about that event, as well as the raising of spiritual children to Abraham, of which the birth of this son was a type. It was to happen in his time, which is the continued lesson of God. We saw it on Sunday and previous Sundays in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, meaning it will come to pass as he said. But at the end of it, it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, though it take longer than we desire for it to, wait for it, because it will surely come. As he had said, it will not tarry. Seems to be a theme that we've been embracing for the past month or so. Keep in mind that Isaac was not born in Canaan. Recall the last chapter, they weren't in the promised land at the conclusion of chapter 20. They are still in the land of the Philistines, which we'll see at the end of the chapter. The Lord maintains the Israelites to be a nation separated from surrounding nations at all time. They have always been in the world, but they are never called to be of the world. And we adopted Gentiles have the same calling upon us. We're here. We can't change it. We can't remove ourselves from the exposure to this dying world, but we're not to be of it. We're not to be friends of it. We're not to embrace it. We're not to defend it. We're not to allow it into our pulpits. We're not to allow it into our devotions, into our homes. Through all of these coming events, God's plans were never thwarted. They were never hindered. True faith is tried and tested, but always results in those that are His finding that fourth man in the fire. Think of the previous three chapters. Abraham has the Lord and these angels as a house guest. We know how chapter 18 ends. He sees the angels going off to Sodom and Gomorrah for this judgment that's coming, as he had said. And the Lord said as he departed that he would return again the same time the following year. And he does so, as he had said. And judgment came down in Genesis 19 on Sodom and Gomorrah, as he had said. And Lot and his two daughters were delivered, as he had said to Abraham in the previous chapter, when Lot interceded on behalf of any righteous that might be found in those five cities, that they would be delivered. And they were, as he had said. Last chapter almost seemed to be in the wrong place of the book, as Abraham returns to this lie that he had set up before he left the Chaldees, before he had started on this journey. He had made a commitment with his wife that we should lie. For those who don't fear the Lord, we should just tell them that part about being siblings and leave out that part about being husband and wife. For because of your beauty, because of your loveliness, they'll kill me. He does it again in chapter 20, just as he did in Egypt during that great grievous famine. He goes in, he tells Abimelech, this is my sister. She tells him, this is my brother. And a dream, a vision comes upon Abimelech. God says, you're a dead man. If you touch them, not to Abraham, not to Sarah, he says it to Abimelech, this king. You're a dead man if you touch her. This is my prophet, this Abraham. And we talked about how they were delivered even from their own compromises. We should praise the Lord indeed that he keeps his word. We should praise the Lord indeed that he's immutable, even though we are very much not. We change with the wind. If it's too hot, as we said in the past, it's not cold enough. If it's too cold, it's not hot enough. If it rains, it's not dry enough. And if it's dry, it doesn't rain enough. We're never content. But listen to how the Lord keeps his promises. And that's the first point I want to discuss tonight is the covenant. If you'll flip back a few pages to Genesis 17, I know that this is review. We were in 18 and 19 for a long time, though, so I think that this is, I think this will benefit us a great deal. I'm going to use Livy Joy's owl bookmark that she made for me. If you're jealous, I'm sure she'll make you one too. Genesis 17, if you read the first nine verses with me, it says, and when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face and God talked with him saying, as for me, behold, listen to these words. He says, my covenant is with thee. And he'll say, we'll see in a minute, at the end of Genesis 17, he confirms that his covenant is with Isaac, who will come from Sarah. But he says here, my covenant is with thee. This is how it starts. And thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful. Remember, these are those I wills that we talked about when we were going through this chapter. And I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant. A never-ending, never-changing, everlasting covenant. to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting, never-ending, never-changing possession. And I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. Recall that this was, slash is, an everlasting, never-changing, never-ending covenant. As we've stated, it would be fulfilled in God's time. He's the one that made the covenant. I believe we tried to emphasize that when we studied through Genesis 17. This wasn't Abraham sitting down with a pencil and scratch pad with the Lord, as we tend to do today, and says, let's make a deal. Here's what works for me. What works for you? This was the Lord's covenant. The Lord wasn't negotiating on this covenant. He was dictating this covenant. Same with the Noahic covenant with the ark. Noah didn't negotiate one drop of rain from falling from the sky. It came as God said it would. And likewise, there were eight on the boat with all those animals, just like God said he would permit for there to be. And the eight were preserved. They were sealed shut by the hand of God and cared for. This is what the first verse of our text harkens back to. As he had said. As he had said for us, the reader, back in Genesis 17, it is thus being fulfilled here in Genesis 21. The parentage of many nations had to start with one. The science hasn't changed as far as where babies come from. It had to start with one. And we see later in Genesis 17, it would only be brought through Sarah and through their son Isaac. Oh, the joy of the promise of God being fulfilled. Abraham believed the covenant, as it says in Romans 4, verses 18 through 22. Abraham, who against hope, believed in hope. What a crazy person. That's what real hope is. Any other kind of hope isn't hope at all. Any other kind of hope, even if it comes true, is not really hope. If it's not hope that we can hold on to and believe in against all common sense, against the quote-unquote signs of nature, signs of the time, and signs of CNN. Hope is believed in when all hope is lost. And faith is the substance of what we have hoped for. Says, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, speaking of Abraham here, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Oh, Lord, help me to have that kind of faith. Help me to have the kind of faith that doesn't stagger at your promises, that doesn't stagger at your capability of keeping your word. But Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Sarah, though she once laughed in doubt, has also found faith, strengthened perhaps through the reproving from Abimelech in the previous chapter. This is your husband. Abimelech speaks to her, if we turn back over there to Genesis 20 at the end, verse 16, Abimelech says unto Sarah, Behold, I have given thy brother, doesn't refer to her as him as her husband, even though he knows that he is, I have given him 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other. Thus she was reproved. She was corrected. Hebrews 11:11 speaks of Sarah. It says, Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Before we move on, I want to think about that promise again. Can you imagine being 99 years old, and here the Lord is still saying you're going to have a child? You're going to have a child that brings about many nations, of which you'll be a father. This speaks so much of his goodness, does it not? Imagine if he were to come and tell you that your children would be saved. or that you yourself would be saved, that you would be delivered. It would be a hard thing to believe if we've never known it, if we'd never had experienced it. What a good God that we serve. As he had said. Secondly, let us look at the token. And again, go back to Genesis 17. And we'll read this time verses 11 through 14 as we see the original token. And it says there in verse 11, "And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting, never-ending, never-changing covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." The token of the Lord required this covenant. Not all covenants, this covenant. The token the Lord required was for this covenant. And it was the token of circumcision. It's referred to in the text as a token. We see it there right there in verse 11. It shall be a token of this covenant. It shall be not only a remembrance of the covenant, it's an act of faith of this covenant, but not a sacramental act, not one in which you now deserve Isaac, not one in which you now deserve deliverance. You'll do this because I've made a covenant with thee, because I have shown that I love you, and you have shown that you believe and have hope and faith and love me. That is the reason for the works, the actions that we take. We see in verse 4 of our text that Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had said, as God had commanded him. Here in Genesis 17, we see the command, and here in Genesis 21, we see Abraham fulfilling his part of the token. Was he forced to? Was he somehow unconsciously compelled to? No, he had a love for the Lord. He had received a commandment of the Lord. As a token of the covenant, he fulfilled his part. It didn't keep Isaac. It didn't keep faith. It didn't keep salvation. It was because of salvation. It was because of faith. It was because of the covenant that he did it. Remember the body, as we talked about in Genesis 17, the body is vitamin K deficient until the 8th day, which is why little Zebediah back in November, they encouraged him to take a vitamin K shot so that his blood could clot when they performed the circumcision. He'll love hearing that sermon in 15, 16 years. But it's how the body works. And the Lord knew it because the Lord made it. He knew the body needed vitamin K. Nobody knew what vitamin K was during Abraham's time, I reckon. And yet the Lord knew. So we can say, well, it would be easy for Abraham to do this if you don't know the rest of Genesis 17, because we just see him doing it to Isaac. And, you know, it's not Abraham. Why would he care? Well, we know at the end of Genesis 17, Abraham also did it. And Ishmael also did it. And all the servants, all the soldiers did it. It was an act of faith to take their little one under the knife or the sharp rock or whatever it was that they were using. It was an act of faith to trust that the Lord knew what he was doing. And it was the exact time in which the body could do it. Praise the Lord. As he had said. Isaac, due to this faithfulness of his father, was under the terms of God's covenant, as it says in our text. Dr. Henry Morris wrote that it is doubtful that ever a son was born who was more loved than Isaac, which shows to us what we're about to read soon of Mount Moriah, just how hard that would have been. This wasn't a son they didn't care about. We got Ishmael. You know, the Lord wants Isaac back, wants us to smite him. It'll be fine. We still have Ishmael. This was the seed of promise. This was literally a promise they could hold in their hands of God. It was most precious. It was most loved. It was most anticipated. How do you know that, preacher? Because as we've started in a few chapters back, as I'll point out here in a minute, Genesis 11:27, Isaac's been our writer this entire time. He knows how loved he was. He knows how significant he was. Not in an arrogant way yet, but he was told, and it was confirmed for him that he was a promise of God. His father and mother carefully taught him in the ways of righteousness. Listen to Genesis 18, verses 17 through 19. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" This is how we know he was taught in the ways of righteousness, because the Lord says, "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Don't worry, Isaac wasn't perfect, but the Lord knew. The Lord knew Abraham. Dr. Henry continues and says, "And no doubt they rehearsed over and over again all the great promises of God that centered in Isaac. So far as the record goes, Isaac was an intelligent, handsome, and obedient son." Not necessarily you, but you do have some of those qualities. "And he was fulfilling in every way his parents' hopes and dreams." And he fulfilled in every way what the Lord had promised he was going to do. We also know of his familiarity, as I said, because back in Genesis 11:27, he took over as our chronicler, as our writer of this section of the book of Beginnings. And thirdly, we see the promised seed. And if you're still there in Genesis 17, we're just going to read verses 19 and then jump down and read verse 21. "And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant, that everlasting, never-changing, never-ending covenant, with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." Down in verse 21, "My covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee." We know that they tried in previous chapters to cheat this, do we not? Sarah, thinking her womb was closed, there was no hope for a child, gives her handmaid Hagar, who, by the way, remember, came from the grievous famine, as one of the handmaids they picked up in Egypt when they lied to begin with, and Lot was given the impression of what good land was. Remember how devastating we talked about that being way back then. She gives Hagar unto Abraham, who bears a child named Ishmael, which is dealt with in the verses in between here in Genesis 17. We won't get into it tonight because we did talk about it at length at that time. So the Lord is very clear here. "I will establish my covenant with Isaac, and Isaac will come about from Sarah." If this were delivered to me today, I'd probably respond with, but, how could that be? She's old. She can't give birth. I'm old. I can't raise a child. We've tried. She can't get pregnant. That old woe is me syndrome. A preacher one time I heard call it the woe is me problem. Wimp. W-I-M-P. And that is indeed what it is. Because we immediately come up with excuses. We immediately act out in doubt and fear. We're called to believe only. The Lord said it. He means what he says. He has no vain words. He doesn't have to fluff things up and flare it up with fanciness. He says what he means. He says what will be, to be more specific. The promised seed would come from Sarah. The father would be the one the covenant was made with, Abraham. It sounds so simple to us after the fact. And really, from the Lord's perspective, it was simple. Isaac was going to come from Sarah, and the father was going to be Abraham. And we see in Genesis 21, already in the first few verses, that is exactly what happened. Someone looking at a family tree would think nothing of it. This is where Isaac came from. They wouldn't know of these years in which they waited in anticipation. The years of struggle. I look to the years when we look back and think Zebediah was just always part of the plan. Those three miscarriages was just part of the plan. Those years that we thought it must be over, but how could it be over? But we'll look back and our grandkids will never even know. Never even know of those years of struggle. And it'll be like a minute to these other three. It won't even be something that they ever fretted over. But for us, they're now T's and P's. They're tried and proven. As a matter of fact, you may have seen it fall out a few times back in Genesis 4 when we were teaching on how Eve named her child as being a promise of God. I stuck the ultrasound in because that's when we got the ultrasound, was that same week. A promise of God that he always knew about and we never did. Abraham had the privilege of knowing it was coming. This isn't just a miracle of a baby coming. I mean, their bodies were rejuvenated for this to be possible, and I can prove that for you in just a moment. It was a miraculous rejuvenation. They were 100 and 90, respectively. But in verse 7, it's revealed that Sarah was a fully functioning female. She weaned the child. She gave the child suck. She raised the child. This feast wasn't even given until the end of his weaning. She was a perfectly healthy, fully functioning female. She birthed them. She weaned them. Her body was brought to a point of balance in which she could provide for him that which he needed. And man, I don't know when the last time you thought about this was, but how miraculous is it that the Lord gives women the ability to care for our children? I don't want to get into like how little we have to do with it, but I mean, they have everything the child needs. They're able to provide for a child in a way in which no man can. The very concept of breastfeeding is just amazing. I mean, the breast milk itself has a healing component. I remember when the others were little, if they had a scratch on their face, just a little bit of breast milk would heal a scratch. I don't know that you can describe it. I don't know that it could ever be replicated. And sure enough, here recently, the things that we've supplemented with had a shortage. We can't keep up with God. We can't do what God does. We can't do what he has laid out for all of humanity to strive and succeed under. Listen to Psalm 22, verses 9 through 10. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Just the very process, which I've watched four times now, praise the Lord, of a baby coming out. How that doesn't, I don't want to be disgusting, but how that doesn't kill a woman. How they can survive such a thing. But they do. And it's true, if we turn back, and you can turn back with me if you'd like, back in Genesis 3, as we read of the curse. You can find it here quickly. Verse 15 of Genesis 3, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, as he's proclaiming this on the serpent, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman God said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. But what happens just after birth, just after probably the most excruciating pain a woman can go through? They're filled with more love than they probably thought they could be. And such compassion. I remember with Isaac, how long it took. It was our first, of course. And we didn't know what was going to happen. Couldn't do it naturally. You know, things progressed very, very slowly. They had to do the whole spinal thing. And I couldn't even watch most of what they were putting her through. But as soon as he came out, she didn't look at me and say, am I okay? She didn't look at me and say, oh, the doctor is going to say that I'm going to survive. She says, where's our baby? Where's our baby? That was her immediate concern. I've known this woman since she was 19. I've known her when her immediate thoughts had nothing to do with babies. And yet her first concern, after probably the most terrifying experience you can imagine, was, where's my baby? And it was the same with Lainey, the same with Livy, and the same with Zeb. I'll keep my Tupelo Hospital comments to myself tonight. What a miracle. I mean, every part of what we see in these first eight verses of Genesis 21 is a miracle. Some would say they're too old. God says, so what? I made them. I'll make them just fine. I'll rejuvenate them as needed. How often do we see such a one and say they're past the point of salvation, past the point of reconciliation? Lord can't bring them back. And then he does. And we say, it's a miracle. How could such a thing happen? How could such an one be used? How can such an one have new life? What about me? What about you? We didn't have any redeemable qualities. We weren't almost there. We were nowhere near there. We were too old. We were too despicable. We were too disgusting. So useless. So worthless. And the Lord sent the Good Shepherd out to find that lost sheep, to put upon his shoulders, to adopt. It's amazing how fast you find value when you're adopted by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Joint heirs with Christ Jesus himself. A child of the King, as we just sang. Sarah nursed him in accordance with the custom of the times until probably 2 to 3 years of age. The day of his weaning was marked by a great feast, as we see there in our text, which was also in accord with the custom of the time. To the feast were probably invited not only all of Abraham's servants, but also many of the people of the land. Abraham was still dwelling in the land of the Philistines. Genesis 21:34, the end of this chapter says, "And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days." And they had already been made painfully aware, last chapter, of the power of God. Abimelech even said, "Here is my land," if I recall. We're right there towards the end of the chapter. Verse 15, "And Abimelech said, Behold, my land is before thee," says this to Abraham, "dwell where it pleaseth thee." He didn't have to say, go have a baby. The Lord knew. We might think it's weird that the promised land is Canaan and Isaac's not born there. Where was the Lord Jesus born? This isn't the last time that this happens. There's a whole multitude of generations of the nation of Israel that grew up in Egypt. A whole multitude that were slayed in Egypt once Pharaoh made the decree. Because God said so. Because it is how he had said. We'll see at the end of Genesis that the Lord knew exactly how long they'd be there. He literally tells them how long they'll be there. It just should blow us away. Nothing is on accident. The eastern countries, it's always a season of domestic festivity, and the newly weaned child is formally brought in presence of the assembled relatives and friends to partake of some simple, this is Dr. Henry's word, I don't know what viands are, but this is what he says that the eastern countries typically would have done. Isaac would have been attired in a symbolic robe. The badge of birthright was then admitted heir of the tribe, which of course would be unto Abraham and his family. His name was Isaac. Genesis 17:19 said it would be, said it should be, said he's coming of Sarah, he's coming of you, and you'll name him Isaac, which is almost like a punchline to Sarah's bad joke, is it not? When she laughed unto herself, not out loud, but in the presence of the Lord, that she at her age should have a child, and the Lord calls her out for questioning, for laughing at the promise. Every time she gave this child suck, every time he'd run and play, every time he'd grow and achieve a new milestone as he became a man, she probably laughed unto herself again. His name means laughter. The Lord knew. The Lord knew. Every time they'd speak his name, they'd proclaim the hilarity of our controlling our own fates. The hilarity of our knowing really basically anything to try and contradict the Lord. He can and will do as he has promised. This is who he is. Not only speaking to the doubt that was revealed to be with Sarah's heart, but the hilarity of the amazement that Abraham experienced back in Genesis 17 when the Lord told him it was going to happen. My old age. And it's funny because we even see a little bit of Abraham's arrogance as he kind of seems to come around to the idea that Isaac may come. He steps in again as an intercessor for Ishmael. One more thing, Lord. One more thing. You're going to do the impossible, but one more thing, Lord. I want to point that out. It'll be significant later. God's favors to his covenant people are such as surpass their own and others' thoughts and expectations. I imagine there were many who didn't think Sarah was going to have a baby. And we see that way back when we're introduced to Abraham, as it basically says Abraham's siblings already had their kids, kind of pointing to how Sarah was past due, how it hadn't already happened, so it probably wasn't going to. Who could imagine that he should do so much for those that deserve so little? Nay, for those that deserve only ill. Oh, how we have rebelled against him. Oh, how we have mocked him. How we have labored to set ourselves above him, of all cruel mockeries. As we have acted sometimes as though he answers to us and for us. He most certainly does not. Not Jehovah God, not this God that brought about Isaac, that foretold of his coming and made the impossible possible. Who would have said that God should send his son to die for us, his spirit to make us holy, his angels to attend to our very worship services? Who would have said that God would save any others? Who would have said that any others deserve it? The Pharisee didn't. And the publican didn't of his own self. Have mercy upon me. We think of the faith of the centurion that we talked about on Sunday, as he explained that orders must be answered. Orders must be responded to. They must be fulfilled as they are given. And we must think of ourselves. We see a token there with that covenant. What is the token upon us today? What is it that the Lord has commanded of us? Be ye holy, therefore, for I am holy. We should exceed the expectations of the world through the promises of God. We should be able to and willing to point with smiles to his grace, to the miracles for which we have experienced.